Good singing, folks. Thank you very much. Always appreciative. As we continue, open your Bibles now to John chapter 19 now. As we continue with this all-night spectacle that is now going to bring it into the early morning of our Lord's last day before his death, and we have the ongoing kind of round two with Pontius Pilate. This one is much more revealing and it really reveals his true character and motive and why he did what he did. Though he had convinced that Christ was innocent, he found no fault in him. He pried, he asked, he investigated, he asked the appropriate question. And I find no fault in him. And yet he capitulated, he caved in. And it's tragic that justice was overturned for the various reasons we're going to learn about tonight in our text. Let's start. I told you to go to John 19. But let's back it up two verses, because I didn't do those last two. It kind of set the stage to where we are going to flow from verse 1 to 16 in chapter 19. So look at verse 39. After first encounter, it came to this conclusion, verse 39. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And then they all cried, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Verse 1 of chapter 19. So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldier twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hand. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law. Concerning our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went in again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you had the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Let's pray. Father, be with her tonight as we take this painful journey that our Lord took on behalf of our sin and for our salvation, to cleanse us of the guilt and the sin, to reconcile us back to the Father, to forgive us of our sin. And it took the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin and bore the judgment, though we can receive His righteousness, cleansing and forgiveness. Oh, Father, may our hearts be moved and humbled, because this is what it took to save us, to bring it back into a right relationship with You, to be justified and declared righteous and to have a right standing with You, all because of Christ, all because of His willingness. And we already know that He could have at any moment cried out and asked for the 12 legions of angels to come to His aid, and it would have been a slaughter. And yet He kept silent, knowing this is what was needed for us. And yet we get this verse in Hebrews, that the joy that was set before Him, He knew what was going to be the result if He went all the way. It would be a people for Himself, the one that the Father had given to Him for all eternity. Oh, Father, help us to be humble through this and to never underestimate or depreciate this great work on our behalf. Father, be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Going ahead and starting with the first seven verses, I'm going to start with verse 1, where it simply said, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged Him." And for many years, I didn't really fully understand the sheer weight of that, that those few words. So many of us talk about the agony at the cross, and it was awful, it was brutal, and what all the nuances and details and of what happened on the cross was gruesome, painful, not to mention His Father turning His back on Him at the moment our sin was placed on Him. And He cried out those chilling words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" But this moment here, Pilate took Jesus and had Him scourged, which was normal at that time. The idea here is the violence against the innocent Jesus begins now. We've just been going through the kangaroo court and the injustice in the court trial. Now it is going to escalate and become physically painful. He had already endured this trial all night long. It is now early morning. So Pilate orders the scourging. The soldiers begin to mock our dear Lord Jesus with Pilate's permission. Scourging was a brutal assault on the body. It had a short whip with 9 leather thongs that went out on it. And it was known as the cat of nine tails because there was usually 9 leather thongs that extended out from it. This instrument, each one of those cords on the tip had broken glass, broken seashells, or strapped metal on the tip of them. And they were designed to, when they put the man or a person up to be scourged, they'll either put them over a rock till they're fully extended, or they'll lift them up as high as they can on a post, so everything is stretched out and tight, so when they put the whip on them, those things would embed into the skin, and then the Roman soldiers would jerk it back, and what would come away is ripping away from skin. Usually, like I shared with you last Sunday, it was 39 stripes. Usually it was 39. They considered 40 would kill him. One short would bring him to the brink of death. This was a brutal thing. Although the Romans did not invent the crucifixion, They perfected it as a form of torture and capital punishment that was designed to produce a slow death, maximum pain and suffering. This is what our Lord had endured. It was one of the most disgraceful and cruel methods of execution and was usually reserved for the vilest of criminals. It was considered taboo for a Roman citizen to have to suffer this. Women would not suffer this. Soldiers would not suffer this unless the soldier committed treason or went AWOL. Then they would be crucified, as an example. It was shameful because most of the time the people were naked while they are being not only scourged but hanging on the cross. Most people died under the scourging alone. The person was beaten to a bloody pulp where pain and blood law generally set the stage for circulatory shock. Josephus even wrote of a man that he witnessed as being scourged where he could actually see the white of the bones exposed before being led to the crucifixion. Verse 2 and 3 reads as follows. We see the shame of the soldiers. And the soldier twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Pure mockery. Pure making fun and taunting him. Then in verse 3, and then they said, "Hail, the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands, showing total disrespect for the King of Kings, second member of the Godhead. In doing this, they brought Jesus out. After doing this, they brought Jesus out to the chief priest and officers. Pilate at the time had hope to get Jesus relieved at this moment by the sheer loss of blood that he was experiencing in the scourging alone. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." When you read Mark's account in Mark 15, verse 12, it says this. When he came out, Pilate answered, and he also said this. He said this to them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Followed by Luke's account in Luke 25, verses 20 to 22, Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus. This is how I know that he was hoping at this point he can release him because he is convinced he's innocent. He's no fault in this man. He said, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil had he done? I have found no reason for death in him." Here Pilate declared Jesus innocent. This is the second time in John's account. We know about it last week when he get to the latter end of chapter 18. Then in verse 6, they responded to that. Verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." I had just read to you Mark and Luke's account. He wanted to release them and gave a reason why. Deaf ear, crucify him. Put him to death. We already know when I read those first two verses, or the last two verses of chapter 18, they would rather have Barabbas, a robber and a killer, than the innocent, perfect Jesus. "Crucify him, crucify him." Again, Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault." Right now, with his Roman authority, his authority as a Roman leader at that time in that jurisdiction, The Jews had no authority to kill anybody. All they had to do is what their job was to pronounce him guilty, provide the evidence and the witnesses for Pilate to make that conclusion, and none of that had been given. None of that had been given so far. Not only what we learned tonight, but what we learned last week. None of that had been given. That's why he keeps saying, you have brought no evidence. He is innocent. I find no fault. Even in my interrogation, I find no fault. I find no fault. So he said in verse 6, a third time. Verse 7. The Jews answered, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, I mentioned to you last week, for a Roman to kill for on behalf of the Jews, they had to bring criminal charges, not a theological charge. This charge is a religious charge. I don't have any dealings with your theological scruples. I'm not going to, he even said earlier, last week, am I a Jew? I'm not concerned about your religious nuances and this and that. I find no criminal charge for this man, even with the people you brought. And yet, this is what they're sticking to. This is what they're saying. Their method is one and the same thing. Crucify him, crucify him. We have a law. He violated. Away with him. And you and I both know that's not true. Which brings us, in my note, point number 2, verses 8 through 11, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He is now realizing, they're not going to let me release him. Behold the man, They don't want me to release him. They want him dead. So he is fearful. This put fear in Pilate's heart because again he had to decide what to do with Jesus. He is now cornered. So Pilate goes back in to talk with Jesus again. Look at verse 9. And went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Obviously, he's not thinking there. He's thinking, what nation are you from? And Jesus' answer would stun you. He said nothing. Silent. Absolute calm silence. Jesus gave him no answer. And I'm highlighting that because he'd already done that in the first go-around in the end of chapter 18. Jesus is not unnerved by the situation. He already knows it was predetermined, foreordained, predestined by God for it to happen. We see that in Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, 23, where it said, you killed him, but God ordained it to happen for this reason. The cross for those who are lost. And so, Pilate now kind of agitated and frustrated. Verse 10, please look at it with me. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? One commentator said this, do you notice who had more pressure on him than anybody? Jesus is about to die, and he's not sweating about anything. Pilate is nervous. Pilate is asserting his authority. He is frustrated because he's not in control of the situation. Now he tried to assert his authority. Okay, remember, he'd already, a couple verses earlier, he was in fear because the Jews won't let him me to release them. Now I got to come up with some compelling evidence to convince them. And now he just tried to pull rank. How dare you to be quiet to me? I ask you a question. And you're going to be silent to me? I have the power, and the word power is authority. I have the authority to do this to you. Let's learn a lesson from our Lord's answer. Clearly we see that in verse 11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Stop. Here Pilate makes the statement to assert his authority. He makes what I call the most misstatement in history. I mean, how untrue is that? And he's saying it to the one who knows, who had ultimate authority. And so here is Pilate trying to assert that he is sovereign over what he just thought of the mere man at his disposal, at his mercy. Jesus calmly gave him truth. "I got news for you. You have no authority over me unless it's from above. Unless it's from above." And how often do we forget that in a time of crisis? We're at the mercy of man or somebody to do a decision or whatever, whatever. Let's remember these words. They can't do anything to you what God had already ordained, and whatever he had ordained, we need to be content. We learned from Trusting God book in Sunday school not long ago of the value and the importance of submitting and being content with the sovereignty of God as it plays out, no matter what comes into our life. We are to glorify him through it, whatever it may be. And yet, Jesus stays calm. He is steady. His response with the truth of who is really in control. Let me give you a theology 101, Pilate. My Father is the sovereign one, not you. Not even Caesar. In essence, we know what he's doing. He's correcting, or better yet, rebuking him for such nonsense. "You have no power at all against me unless it was given from above." Which brings us to point number 3 in my notes, verse 12 through 16. Pick it up in verse 12. "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." Now, I thought that was interesting. He just got rebuked, but a rebuke in a way that was respectful, that he didn't go out, take the man and crucify him. "I give you total release and freedom to do it." No, he's still hesitant, don't want to set him and release him to be murdered. So in verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" They now put him into a political corner. They leverage him where, if you don't do this, we're going to let Caesar go and you're going to be low on the totem pole as far as a Roman. You will not have authority. You will not have the perk that comes with it. We will tell him. And history tells us that because of the uprising with the Jews, and then Jews were not the easiest people to contain, Caesar was constantly frustrated with any of the leaders in that region. And Pilate would kind of on his last leg. And so he knew fearfully, politically, that if he does the wrong thing here, it's political assassination, political suicide. And yet, he believes he's innocent. Even after being corrected, he tried to release him. He said, "No, if you do," they put political leverage on him. He sought to release him. They cried out, "You let that man go, you're not Caesar's friend." Oh man, they got him. Here, Pilate's decision was not made based on the guilt for the crime committed, but for political expediency. That's what we're going to see unfold. The Jews put political leverage against Pilate to crucify him. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement in the Hebrew Gabbatha. Here he come and realized, they got me. And so in verse 14 he said this, now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. Now the sixth hour is around 6 a.m., so it's been all night long. Our Lord, remember the night before, John chapter 12 all the way to chapter 17, with that great night in the upper room where he had the Passover / First Lord's Supper. And then beginning the chapter 18, went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He gets arrested. He went before Caiaphas, went for Annas, and now they presented him to Pilate. Now we're on round two with Pilate. We're now 6 o'clock in the morning. Mind you, what I have just done since verse 1, and here I am in verse 14, he had been scourged and he had to go through all of this blood dripping and not only that, his strength, fatigue, it's all weakening him. That's why eventually when he had to carry the cross to go out to where they were going to crucify him, he fell under the load. That was from the scourge, not the weight of the cross. It was from the... He said, behold your king. Verse 15, but they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Notice the answer of the chief priest who spoke to represent God before the people. We have no king but Caesar. Not even God himself was viewed as their king. So they cried out, four things, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify him? To the, Pilate said, we have no king but Caesar. I have a note in my note. These are startling statements from religious people who spoke to be serving and worshiping the one true God, the one true living God, the God who delivered them from the plagues of Egypt, bondage in Egypt, brought them to the promised land. They had quite a history, all because of the goodness of their God. And now they're denying the one thing he had promised all throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah that is now manifested right in front of them in the person of Jesus Christ. They didn't bother to check the credentials. They didn't bother to find out where he had born, if he matched all the prophecies of where he was going to be born, the lineage. They had all that at their disposal. They didn't like him because he exposed their sin. We learned that clear back in John chapter 5 when he first started the ministry. They were after him and plotting ever since. So finally in verse 16, then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate finally passed the judgment for Jesus to be crucified. But before we stop there, I need to bring in a few other things that happened at this very moment that John doesn't record, but it's recorded elsewhere. And that will be found in Matthew. The first one will be found in Matthew 27. You don't need to go there. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 27, verse 24 and 25, it reads as follows. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was arising. And he took water and washed his hand before the multitude and saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Now again, this just person. You see to it. He does the symbolic watching of the hand. I am released from this. You see to it that this is not on me. This is on you. So what did they say? And all the people answered and said, his blood is on us and on our children. They had no problem with doing that. And so what we have here is Pilate used a Jewish ritual to be free of the responsibility of releasing Jesus to be crucified. It was, in a sense, a symbolic pat in the buck. Or blame, put the blame elsewhere, which humanity is notorious for. Always blame somebody else for it. Kind of like politician saying, I want to go on record that I do not agree with this bill. And so we need to understand that was the first thing. Right after he released them, he did this symbolic, tragic, cowardly deed. The next one is found in Mark 15:15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, he wasn't driven on principle. He wasn't driven on evidence. He wasn't driven on anything but expediency, politically. He wanted to shift the blame, put it on the Jews. He wanted to satisfy the crowd because he, what I read to you in 25, he had already noted a tumult, a rebellion was starting to rise. People were getting restless. Could have made a scene that obviously would have put him in a bad state. But the idea here, instead of acting on justice, he capitulated to the fear of the crowd. Instead of doing what's right and following through and using his authority to make sure justice is meted out, it didn't happen. He violated Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. How about this one? Exodus 23:2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor should you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Pilate capitulated to the religious leaders and the crowd and released him. We don't know what would go on in his head. He could probably say, man, I've had a dozen of these guys. Next week, it won't even bother me. But let's not forget, John doesn't record it, but his wife told him about a dream. Don't you have any dealings with this man, because he's innocent. And yet, he does have a conscience, because he said, I find no fault, no charge. And then, one last, it's in Luke 23:24-25. The Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. He released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but delivered Jesus to do their will. Barabbas would release. That's why I wanted to read it, the last two verses in 18, because we see by name who it is. Here in 8 and John, he would call a robber, but in Luke, he's seen as not only a robber, but in rebellion and a murderer. He was not a good guy. Certainly, you wouldn't want that kind of person out in society. But they were so filled with hate of their, and they were so, even the people were fearful of the religious leaders. They were doing the religious leaders beckoning. Jesus would, here Barabbas had his fetters removed and would release to the people. Jesus would hand it over to the Roman centurion who supervised the crucifixion from the beginning to the end. They handed Jesus over to him to start the march to Calvary. Leon Mars, great commentator, in this exchange, the guilty for the innocent, had a insightful thing, and he said this, quote, "There may also be a hint at the substitutionary death of Jesus. The one guilty of death is pardoned. The innocent one dies in his place." Barabbas should have been the one that died, because of all of this stuff going on. And yet God had it all ordained. Injustice miscarried. Justice was overthrown. But it was all to the end to bring glory to God and the salvation of his people. We must never take for granted the price that our Lord paid. We haven't even gotten to the cross yet. This is right here. He is experiencing pain, shame, silent, marched to where he was supposed to go, what he was sent into the world to do. May we be humbled and grateful. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these marvelous words that recount from God, from John's perspective. Jesus marched to the cross. It saddens our hearts, but it brings the joy, because we know at the end it was because of, we were aptly the Barabbas that he took place. We were the guilty ones. It was our sin that drove him there. Even Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. It was our sin. And yet he graciously stepped in our place. He was our perfect substitute. No substitute would suffice but him, because he lived a perfect life. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And yet he willingly surrendered and even took joy knowing what would happen on the other end. Oh Lord, so much to be thankful for, so much to learn from for our own learning and loving and serving and sacrificing for the kingdom and for the good of those who belong to you as well. We ask that you bless, in Christ's name. Amen.